invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, give your full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless to us his word today. From where does your help come? From where does your help come? As we enter a new year, do you recognize that you need help? Are you aware of your great need for help in the coming year? The psalmist asks the question, from where does my help come? Even the world, the people of the world, apart from Christ, often readily acknowledge and admit that they need help. But they are looking for the help that is truly no help in the end. For they are seeking help apart from God. There is self-help in its various forms. There is the help that is sought in financial gain. There is the help that many are seeking to find from the government. There is help in better education. There is help in technology. We could go on and on, even in terms of friends and family. And some of these are indeed God-ordained helpers, but only because He is the ultimate source of our help. And it is in Him alone that we are being called in the Scriptures. It is in Him alone that we are to place our trust, our hope, for help. And the psalmist here is recognizing in this psalm, in its simple message, that God and God alone is our help. He is the one that we need. Do you recognize your need this morning, even looking forward to a new year, that you are in need of God's help? This is a psalm of ascent, the second one in a series beginning with Psalm 120. These psalms of ascent are a collection within the Psalter that were used regularly as the Israelites would make their way to Jerusalem for the annual feasts and festivals. Later in Israel's life, even after the return from exile, but it is also that very return out of captivity and bondage in Babylon that perhaps was the cause and the reason for some of these psalms within this collection. It's the idea of the return to the promised land, the return to go up to worship the Lord. And of course, we know from Ezra and Nehemiah that there was that great need for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down, the rebuilding of the temple, and yet the temple that was rebuilt could not match or begin to compare with the glory of Solomon's temple. And yet, it reminds us in this psalm that the pilgrimage, the journey of God's people to Jerusalem was significant. It reminded them that God's covenant people have the ultimate privilege of the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, even as that temple represented the condescension of Almighty God to come down and to make his dwelling place in the midst of the dwelling places of his people. But it also is a reminder that ultimately, in the Old Covenant, a piece of real estate in Palestine, a land in a region of Judea, a capital city of Jerusalem, these were never meant to be permanent fixtures, permanent dwelling places for God's people. No, even as in the New Testament, in so many places, it is made clear that God's people in every age, in one significant sense, in an important way, are considered pilgrims. And so these psalms of pilgrimage remind us as believers in Jesus Christ, as God's covenant people, that this world is not our home. God indeed is our dwelling place, Psalm 90 that we sung a little while ago. And here in this psalm, for pilgrims like us, we are reminded that short of heaven, short of the eternal promised land, there is only one source of help and hope. No matter what year it is, no matter what week or day, no matter what hour or moment, it is God and God alone who is our help. And in the simplicity of the message of this psalm, four stanzas, the first stanza asking the question, the answer coming there, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The following stanzas merely and simply flesh out, how is God our help? And the theme, repeated throughout the last three stanzas, is clear. The Lord is our keeper. Six times this word appears, either as a verb or a noun. It is the Lord who keeps his people. This is the word that means to watch over. This is the word that means to guard and to protect. Where does my help come? Where does your help come? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This opening stanza calls our attention to see our God in contrast to all the other alternatives and options that the world has to offer. The self-help, the government help, the financial help, you name it. These are all idols, false gods, in comparison to the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. The opening stanza would call you this morning to consider often, to consider daily. Where is your help? Who is your help? Is it not the Lord your God who made you? And what is he like? He is not like the idols of the world. He is not like man, who is a mere creature of dust, feeble and frail and fallen. The words of Isaiah come to mind in Isaiah 40 and in the following chapters, wonderful passages of God's Word that speak to us so clearly about the greatness, the majesty, the holiness, the righteousness of our God. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Isaiah 40:21-23. We could go on, and it would do our souls good to continue reading. But here in Psalm 121, the point is clear. Do you know your God? Do you think of him often? Does he loom large before you as you look ahead to the coming year? Or are there other things that are on your mind? Are there other things that are filling your heart? Are there things that are looming larger in your vision as you look forward in the coming weeks and months? Perhaps the troubles, the struggles, the challenges that seem so near and so difficult to overcome. Perhaps other hopes, goals, aspirations. But here, the message is simple. We need help. And our help comes from the Lord, our covenant-keeping God, who made heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is a poetic way of saying, if he made the heaven and he made the earth, he made everything, and he made everything in it, and he made us. And because he is the maker of everything, he is the owner, he is the sovereign, he is in charge, and he has all things in his hand. There is nothing outside of the sovereign control of our God, the Creator, who made heaven and earth. In the second stanza, we move from Creator to the Redeemer who shepherds his people. The focus of verses 3 and 4 are clear in the repetition of the words that he does not slumber. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The fact that God, the Creator, does not slumber nor sleep emphasizes the idea that his watching, that his keeping, is that which is continual, that which is unceasing. It is an emphasis and a focus upon his attentive care. He is always on duty. He never takes a break. He never goes to sleep. He is faithfully attentive to the needs and concerns of his people. He is with us, never to slumber, never to sleep. We can therefore slumber, we can therefore sleep, and he grants sleep to those whom he loves. He grants the gift of sleep and rest for those who rest in him. And so verse 3 tells us that the one who does not slumber or sleep will not let our foot be moved. Now, this does not mean that we never stumble in our earthly journey, that we never encounter difficulties or slippery trails and pathways to navigate difficulties, challenges, trials of various kinds, no. But what it means in the theme of the pilgrimage is that a steadfast foot means that your pilgrimage will be successful. The big picture promise here is that those who belong to God and are trusting in him, he will bring you to the finish line, to the completion of your journey. He will keep you on the pathway that leads to eternal life. You see, it is about who our God is. He is the immovable God, the unchangeable God. In him is stability and steadfastness. And he is the source of the steadiness and stability that we need in our earthly pilgrimage of faith. And so he will guard us. He will keep us. We love to be reminded, don't we, of the Calvinistic acronym TULIP, the 5 points, which culminates and ends with the P that tells us that we will persevere to the end of our journey because God is the preserver of his people by grace. And so notice that moving from verse 3, the you, to verse 4, as it were, the we. He not only will keep you, but he is the one who keeps Israel. We're being reminded that your journey, your life, is not simply your individual experience or relationship with God, but that you are a part of the covenant people. You belong to the redeemed of the Lord. The one who keeps you is the one who keeps his people. And so when you think that your troubles are too great, when you begin to fear or doubt or struggle in your heart whether your God is adequate for you, be reminded that you are a part of the great company of God's people throughout the ages, in every place, and look at the great faithfulness of your God, even recorded in the pages of Scripture over and over again, that the Creator is the covenant-keeping God who promises to redeem, who keeps his promises, and who sustains his people throughout their earthly journey, that he might bring them to himself and to their heavenly home. Yes, the one who keeps you will not slumber or sleep because he is well acquainted with the needs of his people from the beginning of the foundation of the earth, and he is faithful in his track record to always keep his people and to be attentive to their cares. How silly, how ridiculous and absurd it is to think that the idols of this world, that the other forms of help, are able to provide for our needs in contrast to our God. Remember the humor in the life of Elijah the prophet and the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal as they were crying out for their God to hear their prayer and to send fire. After all, Baal being the storm god, the god of thunder, the god of lightning, the god who is known to send fire. And as they're crying out over and over, dancing, cutting themselves around the altar, Elijah cries out to them, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And the mockery is there to highlight the absurdity, the folly of turning to any other source of help than the Lord, the true and living God, the God who answered the simple prayer of Elijah, offered in faith, believing in the promise and the word that God had given. In stanza 3, verses 5 and 6, how is the Lord our keeper? The Lord is our keeper because he is the shade on your right hand. And the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. These verses shift from the attentiveness of the redeeming shepherd of God's people to the mighty God who is powerful and strong, and his guardianship, his protection is unassailable. You see, the right hand is the hand of power. It's the right hand of the king that holds the scepter of authority and of power in his rule and reign. Where is our power? Where is our strength? It is only in the Lord himself, for we do not possess the power and strength that we need to guard our lives in this world. But the Lord, our Redeemer, our covenant-keeping God, he is at our right hand, and he is the one who is our shade, our covering. And of course, the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem had a very real need to be shaded from the scorching heat of the sun in their journey. But this becomes here representative of the need that we have for protection from all forms of threat and danger. In verse 6, this is illustrated by the wording of the sun and the moon, the day and the night, and how the daytime and the nighttime both bring various kinds and forms of danger. But this verse also recognizes and links together, as it were, from verse 1 and 2, the first stanza, that the one who is our shade, the one who protects us, whether at day or night, well, he is the one who created day and night, Genesis 1. He is the one who created the sun and the moon. And remember that he created the sun to be the ruler of the day, and he created the moon to be the ruler of the night. Do you see what verse 6 is telling us, reminding us? Who is our God? He is the ruler over the sun. He is the ruler over the moon. He is the creator of these. And in the poetic arrangement of verse 6, it forms in an envelope, an inclusio. The Hebrew literally says, by day the sun shall not strike you, nor the moon by night. In other words, day and night are parallel with one another. The moon and the sun are parallel to one another. And at the very center, enclosed, is the promise, not strike you. Because God is in control over the day and the night and the sun and the moon. And as we are apt to say from Ecclesiastes, whatever we may find under the sun, nothing new under the sun, and it is God who is faithful to protect and to guard and to keep us. In the last stanza, in verses 7 and 8, we come to the climax, the culmination of this psalm. The point is to summarize in an all-encompassing way the message that God is attentive at all times and that God is powerful to guard and to keep. Notice the repetition of the word all. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, literally soul, which in the Hebrew is not merely the inner being in contrast to the outward physical body, but it's a word that is often used to say your whole life, speaking of both the inward and outward person, your spiritual needs, your physical needs. The Lord is your keeper of your entire life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Another poetic way of saying if he keeps your going out and he keeps your going in, he keeps you in all of your activity in between. And he keeps you for all time, from this time forth and forevermore. Now notice that last word, forevermore. This pilgrimage that is in view is not merely your earthly pilgrimage. It is not merely taking you till the day that you die. This psalm has in view that you need God's help, that you need the Lord to be your keeper, both for this world and for the world which is to come. And it is the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, it is the God who is the redeemer of his people, that is the all-encompassing keeper, who is, in fact, your all in all. And as you think about your life in this world, you must not think of it merely in terms of the outward, not merely in terms of your bodily or physical needs, but indeed, as Jesus Christ himself instructed the disciples and his church to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that God, our Father, is the one who does provide for all that we need to serve him in his kingdom. And so the forevermore is calling us to see our pilgrimage in light of glory, to see our journey in this world for what it really is, that it is fleeting, that it is temporary, that it is indeed uncertain, for We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what this year will hold. We do not know when our God may call us to the world which is to come, whether today or tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 20 years, 50 years, 75 years from now, we do not know. But we know in this psalm that the Lord is our help. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings to expression all of the message of this psalm in terms of the keeping promises, the keeping ministry of our God to us. Is he not the good shepherd who laid down his life to save his sheep, his people, to be the one who continually, without slumbering, without sleeping, attends to our needs, who is ever present with us to guide and to guard? Is he not the one who promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us even to the end of the age? And so, in that second stanza, what does it say about our struggle with worry and anxiety and fear? If the Lord Jesus is our redeeming shepherd who attends to us to provide all that we need to walk with him in this world until we reach our heavenly home, will you not trust him? Will you not find rest and peace in your heart and in your mind in knowing that, as Jesus said in John 10, as the good shepherd, that he knows his sheep knows him, they hear his voice, and that no one and nothing can snatch his own out of his hand. No one and nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand, for he and the Father are one. And in that third stanza, which emphasizes the strength, the power, the might of your God who keeps you, is not Jesus your King, your Shepherd King, who is strong and mighty to save and to preserve you? And is he not as well the great high priest who guards you and keeps you even in his continual intercession on your behalf, as reflected in John 17, the high priestly prayer? How does he pray for you? As he prays to the Father, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. It is your Lord Jesus who by his Spirit will keep you from the evil one. And if he will keep you from the evil one, indeed, he will keep your very life to the end. The idea of the priest, this high priestly prayer of John 17, that is something that truly helps to summarize the message of Psalm 121. For remember, that Adam in the garden at the very beginning, he was called to work the garden, to take care of the garden, but it's the same word, keep, that is used about his calling. Because there in the garden was the presence and dwelling of God with man. And before sin entered the world, Adam was charged to be the guardian of this place, of the meeting, the dwelling of God and man together. But Adam failed, didn't he? The tempter comes in, instead of keeping him out, driving him out, resisting him. In fact, Adam is responsible as the head of his family and of his wife, Eve, for the ultimate sin and rebellion against God and the fall and the disobedience into sin. But you see, Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam, and he came to do what the first Adam failed to do. And that is to be the guardian of the dwelling place between God and man, so that in Jesus Christ by the Spirit, indeed, we become the living temple of God Himself. But you see, in the Old Covenant, anticipating the ministry of Jesus as prophet and priest and king, it was the priest that also was the guardian of the holiness of God, of the dwelling place of God in the temple. And what was it that God gave Aaron and his sons, the high priest, to do in their ministry as well? It was to pronounce the Aaronic blessing. I'm sure that you are familiar with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face be gracious to you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forevermore. And so the Aaronic blessing is a blessing that God pronounces through his high priest upon the people, because the blessing is the blessing of God's presence. It is the blessing of God's presence made possible only because the priest is the mediator who brings the sacrifice and makes atonement for the sins of the people, that there would be a way that a righteous and holy Creator God can come and dwell with his sinful people. And brothers and sisters and friends, do you see that the Lord Jesus, he is our prophet, he is our king, but he is the great and final high priest who through the sacrifice of himself has made peace between God and man, the second Adam who guards and keeps the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people, that we would belong to him, that he would dwell with us, that we may know each and every day the blessing of the presence of God, that we have the privilege in Christ to live each moment, moment by moment, before the face of God himself, the one who keeps us, the one who blesses us with his presence, the one who in Jesus Christ causes his face to shine upon us with grace and favor and unending blessing. Is God your help? Is Jesus Christ your keeper? Do you truly live each day according to your profession of faith in terms of looking to God, looking to the Lord, that He would be your help, that He would be your keeper. This psalm reminds us that we are very, very blessed if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that He is our only help and hope, and that He promises in the coming year, in the year after, in the year after that, to keep us for Himself. Well, let's pray. O Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the ministry of your word to us and upon the ministry to us through the Lord's Supper, that you will be our Redeemer Shepherd who watches over us and provides for us, that you will be our strong protector and guardian, that you will keep us from the evil one, that we may live before your face, and that we may live for your glory, as long as you give us, even today, life and breath. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.